you to open them up to the book of James in chapter 5, and we're continuing on where we left off last week. And he's dealing with a church. You know, it's a Jewish congregation, and they've been going through a lot of different sufferings and things like that, and it's just continuing on that thought this morning as we look to the verses 7 to 11 initially. Chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Notice that's in, some of your Bibles will have that in parentheses because we need to think about that a little bit. There was an outcome that God intended through all the suffering that Job went through. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that endures forever. Lord, we just ask that the word be shared this morning, that it not fall on deaf ears, but we actually do what it says. Lord, anoint Pastor Carey with your spirit right now. And this we ask in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
There was a woman who saw a father shopping. He had a fussy two-year-old in his grocery cart. Be patient, Billy, he kept whispering. You can handle this, Billy. It's okay, Billy, the woman said to him. You know, I don't mean to interrupt your shopping, but I just had to tell you how wonderful, loving, and patient you are with little Billy. The man replied, ma'am, my son's name is Patrick. I'm Billy. Hey, the point is, we're talking about patience here. You've all heard the old adage, patience is a virtue. Well, you know, when we pray for patience, what do we usually get? Exactly. And when we first started the book of James, he said something that was kind of surprising. Remember what he said in James 1 through 2? He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You wonder, what in the world is this talking about? Again, if you just read the next couple of verses in that chapter, it has the answer. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work. Listen, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's the trying of our faith that produces patience. And folks, if it's a virtue, I suggest that to do without it would leave us sadly lacking in our spiritual maturity. But at the same time, to possess it, as it says, would leave us lacking nothing, as James said. So virtue, according to the dictionary, it actually means conformity to a standard of right, a particular moral excellence. I was listening to David Jeremiah this morning, and he was talking about Daniel. Anybody here been watching that series, the Daniel series? Very good. But he was talking about how that Daniel, he was an upright guy, you know. And it says, when you're a believer and you stand for the truth and you live it before people, don't expect to win any kind of popularity contest. Matter of fact, people will speak of you, evil of you, and cast your name as evil. They want nothing to do with you. But you know what a lot of times will happen? When that person who has been doing those things to you, they remember your conduct and your moral steadfastness. When they reach a time in their life, whether it's a marital problem, financial problem, whatever it may be, you know who they're going to go to? I've seen this happen in my own life. People come to me as a result of that, you know. That in itself is a blessing to be able to minister to people and help them in their need. And look at what Daniel went through, all the things that he went through, and not only him, but his three friends, that they went through trials, they went through tribulations. But it was through those trials and tribulations that God delivered them all, each and every one of them, being cast into a lion's den, being told that if you don't interpret this dream, you're going to be put to death. And if you don't bow down and worship the king, you're going to be thrown into this fiery furnace. And they refused to do those things, and they stood steadfast in their faith, and they held on to moral excellence. And as a result, God was with them, and God delivered them. Now, again, as we near the end of James here in this epistle, he returns to the subject of patience here, and the context of it is in connection with the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. And he speaks of the fact that we should have a steadfastness, and that we should possess it continually without wavering, and to be set up for the long haul, basically, and not let anything move you. So we're waiting for the Lord, and it takes patience. And sometimes you wonder, God, where are you? As the Bible says that many in the last days will say, where is the coming of the Lord? So everything remains the same since the fathers fell asleep, you know? But the coming of the Lord is what is called the blessed hope of the Christian. It's what we should be hoping for and waiting for and looking for. You know, there should be nothing that we should take our eyes off of this blessed hope, because without it, we're without hope in this world. Titus speaks of it this way in Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, I've always loved this portion of Scripture, because it tells us that the grace of God, it teaches us something. Listen to what it teaches us. It teaches us that, listen, denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, this word, I'm sorry, technical malfunction. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. This word soberly, it's not talking so much about not drinking and stuff. It's being in your right mind. Did you know that you can have stinking thinking? Your mind can be totally contrary to what God's word says. And this is what it's talking about. Do what his word says. Walk righteously and godly in this present age. And it says doing what? Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and listen, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, we're not saved by our good works, but we're called to do good works, you see. Now, I read a story one time of a pastor who had received a phone call from somebody in his church who asked him if there was going to be a complaint department in heaven. He said, I was about to give them a deep theological reasoning as to why there would be no complaint department in heaven, when they interrupted me and said, I was just wondering, because I've seen so many people around here complaining that if they actually make it to heaven, it seems that to me that they wouldn't be very happy there unless there was a complaint department. Say, ouch. There's a lot of truth to that. I mean, it hits home a little bit, doesn't it? Because we all complain. Every one of us are guilty of doing that at some point or another. But complaining seldom is the answer. As a matter of fact, when we complain to God about why he seems so slow and not hearing us or seeing things move faster and what have you, in essence, what we're saying to God, God, you're not doing a good job. So we really do need to be mindful of our complaints and how we complain. God doesn't take kindly to it. Look at the children of Israel. What did they do? They complained, and the Bible tells in the first book of 1 Corinthians, and they fell in the desert as a result of it. So we've got to realize that we can't expect everything in this life to be comfortable and easy all the time. There's going to be times as believers where we're going to face real trials, real tribulations. John 16 and 33, Jesus himself said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. in the world, you will have tribulation. What did he say? He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So there's another scripture that says, many of the tribulations are righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. Paul also reminded his converts about this very fact. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 22, he said, and when he had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, he returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and listen, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus himself describes some of the tribulations that a believer would have to go through and relates it to our having patience. In Luke 21, 10 through 19, then he said to them, nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And this he's speaking of these latter days. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. I'm telling you, isn't it weird right now how freaked out people have gotten about this coronavirus thing? But before these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. I like that. Therefore, settle it in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You want to go, wait a minute, back up a little bit. What did you say? Yeah, even put to death. Remember, Jesus himself said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but after that do nothing, but fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your what? Patience, possess your souls. We've got to endure hardships, heartaches, until Jesus returns. Now, our faith sometimes has to be tried. The Lord, he allows us to be tried to see what kind of faith we have. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. Listen, it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, listen, if need be, and sometimes it's needful for us because our faith is lacking. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, and fire in Scripture represents the judgment of God, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Whoever said, oh man, I'm a Christian now, now I'm on easy street, it's going to be smooth sailing from now on, they haven't read the scriptures. They haven't read the scriptures. It's hard. But there is a great promise for those who believe. Paul told Timothy, those who suffer with him will reign with him. Now we are also told in Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, listen, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Now, I've always taken heart to this verse of Scripture, Galatians 6 and 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. James uses the farmer as an illustration of the kind of patience that we've got to learn to have. Listen, if you're impatient, you should not be a farmer. No crop appears overnight unless it's a crop of weeds. You guys ever notice, in type and shadow, we see how the weeds in our life represents the sin. The Bible talks about the sin that just so easily beset us, just like weeds. You know, you can plant seed and the seed haven't even come up and there's weeds, you know. It's right there all the time. One thing a farmer needs to grow a crop is rain. But a farmer has no control over the weather, does he? Crops need sun also. They need that water. But too much water can cause a crop to rot. Too much sun can cause it to wither up. Early frost can kill crops as well. So you have to be really long-suffering to be a farmer. Because there's a lot of different issues with weather. You go through those trials and through those tribulations. A farmer had to be patient with the seed because God has designed it to grow, you know, plants very slowly. And it takes time. Jewish farmers would plow and sow in what to us are the autumn months. The early rain they referred to would take and it would soften the soils, giving the seed a good foundation. The latter rain would come in early spring, which would be about our February or our March. And this rain would help mature the crop so that it would produce fruit. So the point is, the farmer would wait many, many weeks for his seed to produce fruit. So why did he willingly wait so long? As James said, because the fruit is precious. Okay? The harvest is worth waiting for. As we said in Galatians 6 and 9, don't be weary in doing good, for in due season we're going to reap if we don't lose heart. That means hold on to your faith, no matter the conditions of your life, what you're going through. If you hold on to your faith, it has great recompense of rewards. We'll get in that in just a moment. Jesus describes the importance of every Christian's ability to bear fruit. You know the thing about fruit, that's where the seed comes from, right? So that you can bear more fruit. Seed from the fruit in our lives should be sown in the lives of other people as well. Mark 4, verse 14 through 20 says, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so enduring for only a time afterward when tribulation and persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown amongst the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word of God and accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, and some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, we know that the fruit that this is talking about is the fruit of the Spirit, which are the attributes of Christ. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, all those things that cause you to be a reflection of who He is to other people. But that's the point, is people should be able to partake of the fruit of your life. And you should be planting those seeds in other people. As we go on in that chapter, it talks about that very thing here in Mark 4 and 21 through 29. Also, he said to them, a lamp brought to be under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? So, again, this is talking about how that our light's supposed to shine before men. They can see our good works and glorify God our Father. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor anything been kept secret, but that it should become light. And then it says, and this indicates that it is for everybody. It says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I want you to check the sides of your head. You got ears. This message is for you. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. To whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade and then the head, after that the full grain of the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Not only are we to bear the fruit in our lives, but have you ever noticed when you plant one seed, it just doesn't bring one plant, it brings many fruit as a result. That's the way our life should be as well. So James pictured the Christian as a spiritual farmer looking for this spiritual harvest. Again, James 5 and 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Folks, there are seasons to the spiritual life just as there are seasons to the soil. Sometimes, too, our hearts become hardened, and that's one of the reasons why we have to endure chastening. We have to be broken. Broken ground, or it refers to a fallow ground. In other words, that's been sitting there for a while, that's been dried out and so hard that the seed can't take root. Sometimes we have to have a brokenness taking place in our life so that seed will begin to mature and take life and bring forth a plant, that life of God. God sends his sunshine, which I believe is a picture of his spiritual blessings, sends his rain, which is a type and shadow of his spirit being poured out upon us. Again, these are sent to nurture us as God is maturing us. We are God's planting. Paul even referred to it. You're God's cultivated field. But God is patient to wait for the harvest as well. God also prunes, and he also pulls out those weeds in our lives as well. And sometimes pruning is hard, isn't it? You cut away something. But you ever notice whenever you ever prune a tree? I remember one time my dad, I asked him to prune the apple tree in the backyard back there, and I came home the next day and he goes, Dad, what did you do to my tree? He cut it down to almost nothing. He goes, you wait till next year. Sure enough, next year, it was full of fruit. That's what God's allowing tribulation in our lives causes us to be more fruitful. So I think in this we see the secret of endurance when things get tough. God is producing a harvest in us and through us, and the way he does so is through the trials and tribulations of life. So instead of growing impatient with God and growing impatient with ourselves, we need to yield to God and to permit him to allow these things to come into our lives. When you do so, you can actually have a peace. There's a difference between peace and joy. You can have a peace even whenever there's a time which can be very sad in your life. There's a settled peace within you that you know it's going to be okay because God's going to work it out. Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians to establish them in their faith so that they would again be able to bear that fruit that God was looking for. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 1-3, he said, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, I thought it good to be left in Athens alone. I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning the faith, that none of you should be shaken by these afflictions. You know, when you start hearing about some of the things that people go through, especially other believers, it can be easy to, get a little bit shaken by it, right? We see some of the things that are happening in the Middle East that they seldom report on. The horrible things that have happened back, especially with the ISIS and what have you. And it's easy to get shaken by it. But he goes on and says, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Paul accepted that faith, that fact, and that God was able to deliver him. And Paul prayed for them that they might be established with the same kind of faith that he had. He continues on in verse 9 through 13. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for you, your sake, before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So listen, this is the verse I want to get to. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So the ministry of the word and prayer are very important if the heart's going to be established. And a heart that is not established cannot bear fruit because it's not connected to the life source. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I remember Brother Horton sharing a story about a man who brought some roses into his office. And the secretary looked at the roses. She goes, oh, my goodness, they're just beautiful. And he said, yeah, for being dead. She goes, what? What are you talking about? Look at them. They're just so vibrant, so beautiful. And he goes, the moment they were clipped from their life source, they died. And folks, you've got to be plugged into the life source. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Again, keep in mind that the farmer does not just stand around doing nothing. He's constantly working and preparing for that harvest, which is what we should be doing as well. James didn't tell the suffering believers that they should put on white robes and go and climb a hill somewhere and keep staring up, looking up, and seeing, God, where are you? Where are you? No, we're supposed to be working while we wait here. Occupy till I come, is what the scripture says. Luke 12 and 35 says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master come, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch and come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, if that master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect. Listen to what Peter said. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And his response indicates it's to all people. And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward whom the master had made ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. And think about the disciples. When Jesus, in the book of Acts, when he ascended into heaven, what did the disciples do? Did they get busy working right away and doing the things that preparing for the Lord's return? No, they were looking up. They were gazing up. You remember what the angel said? Why do you men stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. So while we are, I like to refer to it as multitasking. You know, like with kids, you got one eye on your kids and another on another thing that you're doing. You know, you got to be looking up, but at the same time, you got to be busy preparing for the Lord's return and making sure that there's a harvest. The thing the farmer doesn't do is he doesn't waste his time getting in fights with his neighboring farmers. One of the unusual marks of a good farmer is the fact that he has a willingness to help others. Nobody on the farm should have the time or the energy to dispute with their neighbors. Because God wants us to live in peace, and he wants us to walk in love. And I believe that's what James had in mind here when he said, don't grumble against each other, lest you be judged. And again, impatience with God usually leads to impatience with God's people. And folks, this is a sin that we've got to avoid. Because if we start using sickles on one another, we might just miss that great harvest of other people as well. Because people are watching your actions. The Bible tells us if you argue with one another, you don't bite and devour one another, lest you be consumed by one another. So patience is very important, especially not only with God, but with one another. And, you know, I think that we're like everybody, you know, we like instant things. We want it now, right? You know, we're kind of like the little kids riding in the back of a car. Are we there yet? You know? But we got to have patience and wait on the Lord. And keep in mind that the Lord said he's delaying his coming because it means salvation for others. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I got a few notes here. I'm going to skip over here because it's going to take too much time otherwise. But I do want to point this out, and I think that this is very important. There are those that have gone through very difficult hardship, like maybe losing a loved one, losing a wife, losing a husband. And I want you to look at what happened with Job. And it tells us to consider him and the endurance he had. Job 1:14-22, it says, and the messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And when the Sabbateans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I am alone come to escape and tell you. And while he was still speaking, and by now you're kind of going, oh, I shouldn't have got out of bed, right? While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. They are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now this is the verse I wanted to get to. The next verse. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. There is a lesson for us all there, folks. God forbid we all go through any of those things. And God's able to keep us. He's able to keep our families and present us spotless and blameless in his sight. But no matter what we go through, we cannot blame God. We've got to hold on to our faith. He's faithful no matter what. Notice in Job 2:1-3, and this is the second time Satan came before God the Father. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Of course, we know the story. Satan said, skin for skin. The only reason he does this is because you have afflicted him. And the Lord allowed him to be afflicted. Trials and tribulations come, folks. But God is still God, and he is faithful. And he has promised us everlasting life if we abide in his Son. Last scripture I want to leave you with, and it's one that we must remember. From the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 32-39. Here Paul, again, speaking to a Jewish congregation. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, in other words, given the understanding, the revelation of who Jesus is, you endured great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, listen, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now I know that this is a kind of a hard message to hear, because all of us, none of us want to go through tribulations or trials, situations that destroy people, literally, you know. But I'm telling you that when you put your faith and confidence in the Lord, he'll be there. And he can deliver you out of every problem, every situation. You get to see the hand of God move. God is glorified in it. The difference, you see, you could say, well, the world doesn't seem to suffer that. You remember the psalmist said, I was jealous of the world and how they didn't suffer. They always had all this wealth and all these things that they had that they could trust in and what have you. But then he said, I went into the temple of God and I saw their latter end. You see, the thing is, not being a believer, you don't have a God who's going to deliver you out of your troubles. You see, because you're separated from him. But in Christ Jesus, we have an everlasting hope. And he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That's one of the reasons why Paul said, even though he was afflicted with an affliction, he said, I prayed 3 times that God had taken it away from me. But what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you. No matter what, folks, we got to hold on to our faith. No matter what kind of things come against us. All of us are going to face trials and tribulations. But keep your eyes steadfast on the Lord. Do not blame God for those things. I have dealt with people in recent history that have done that very thing. Blame God and are tempted to walk away from God. What a sad thing that is. Hold on to your confidence steadfast to the end. It's so important, vitally important. All right. Well, I'm going to ask the ushers to come, and we're going to distribute communion elements.